What you're about to listen to was originally broadcast on 98.5 Sunshine FM, Perth, Western Australia. For more details, go to the website sunshinefm.ws.
98.5 Sunshine FM. My guest this morning is a non-violence trainer for activists, students and whoever else will listen, who shares the gospel of a non-violent messiah. He was recently awarded the Donald Groom Peace Fellowship by Quakers in Australia for his work in creating EPIC, which stands for Empowering Peacemakers in Your Community. He's involved in many other initiatives, which ensures that he's never short of something to do. Jared McKenna, welcome to 98.5 Sunshine FM.
Thanks, mate. Good to be here.
Let's start off with EPIC. What's that all about?
In a very practical sense, it's a number of workshops to do with things like poverty and ecology and how do we respond in our violent world in ways that don't perpetuate that violence by simply going along with it and being a coward and so it continues, or by responding in a way where we ourselves become like the violence that we're facing. So we look at things like bullying to global warming to everything in between. So it's a vast basket, I guess, of different stuff.
It seems to encapsulate a whole lot of things. It's a whole lifestyle, isn't it?
I think so. I think you've hit it on the head. I really think it is about lifestyle changes and how, and maybe even worldview changes as well. EPIC is a ministry of Scripture Union, and Scripture Union well respected for working for ages, particularly in Western Australia, and programs that bring hope to a new generation. And EPIC fits into that parcel as well, that EPIC is about bringing hope, and that hope of Jesus, of the message of Jesus. And what does that mean to us when we're facing a ecological crisis? What does that mean to us when we're facing the reality that most of the world don't live like we do here in Perth? What does that mean to the fact that we're living through 35 wars around the world at the moment? I think in Jesus there are some exciting alternatives to the cycles that we seem trapped in at the moment.
When it comes to some of the bigger issues, is there really an opportunity for us to do something that's going to make a change? We can change our mindset, but are we really going to have an effect in being able to stop environmental damage? Are we really going to have an effect that will stop war? Mm. What about the big picture stuff?
Dr. Martin Luther King, Reverend Martin Luther King, who was so central to the civil rights movement in the States that got black people equal rights, has been a huge influence on me and my ministry. He talks about how violence is the language of the unheard, that violence is the our response where we feel powerless, where we feel our voice isn't heard, where we feel we can't do anything else. And I think we sometimes get, particularly for teachers, when they see it in the classroom, in the playground, they see that. They see these kids who can't express themselves in other ways, where there are other things happening in their background, maybe at home, maybe in their street, any number of things. And how do we get to the root of what actually causes that? And yet, when it's larger issues, global issues, we tend to think, well, I've been talking about Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, he talks about you can tell where somebody has their faith by where they turn to in times of need. And I think Australia's number one faith is, if we're realistic, violence. That what we turn to in our times of need, where we think the buck stops, where we think this is what we need to do to look for hope, is respond violently. And I think what God has initiated in Jesus and what Jesus has invited us into provides a way for us to respond in ways that speak of a world transformed, speak of ways where we can respond to big picture and little picture stuff with grace.
It's interesting because we're talking there, again, about changing our own mindset and about ourselves living non-violently. But when we look at, for instance, a country like Australia, where the vast majority of the population are against any sort of nuclear arms, nuclear weapons, we're talking about a country where a large percentage of the population is against war and against the war in Iraq in particular at the moment, and yet the government still goes ahead. Whatever government is in power will still commit forces to go off to war. So how can we affect the bigger pictures in that sense?
One of my mentors who's going to be in town soon was and is a guy named Dr. Lee Camp. And Lee reminds us, and importantly so, that particularly for Christians, that our call is firstly, to be the church. Mother Teresa talks about, talked about while she was alive, that people say our call is to be successful. How do we solve these problems? What are we going to do? What lengths are we going to go to get that done? And Mother Teresa repeatedly says, like Dr. Camp does, that our call is to be faithful, not successful. And I think the amazing thing is when we commit ourselves to this kind of faithfulness, there's a whole imagination which opens up to respond to issues in ways we haven't even started to think about, because we've almost challenged that faith that's held in larger culture that violence is what will save us, which the church is saying, no, our salvation doesn't lie in simply violence. And when we do start to respond in other ways, we can actually be signs of what the Gospels call the kingdom of God.
So what about in situations where, like for instance in the US, where you get a very large percentage of the Christian population there who back a president who has taken them to war, and they believe that he is God's man carrying out God's will, and so therefore they believe that God's will is to take armies into Iraq?
Just recently I watched Andrew Denton's documentary With God on Our Side, and it's shocking to see. And I think in Australia we don't see that kind of extremism of right-wing Christianity, but to see that in really its fullness, where very sincere and earnest Christians believe that the best thing for us to do is to provoke war with Iran, to unquestionably back Israel, and that somehow that will be a sign of the end is near. That is something which was so foreign to the early Christians in terms of their worldview, that they didn't think about how they were to be in the world in terms of what do we need to do to make sure history turns out right. For them, Jesus is the way, and the way of Jesus were inseparable. And yet, somehow, in society today, since the church got into bed with Constantine, with the state in Emperor Constantine in the 3rd century, that our identity is no longer in being disciples, in being followers of Jesus, and the way we are to be in the world is to take part and to witness to the nonviolent transformation of everything that God has done in the life, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And instead we think of ourselves as citizens, and that our role is instead to, as I said before, make sure history turns out right, make sure that we're in control because we're the good guys. Now, for the early church, that's not the way they worked. They weren't interested in forming political lobbies or all the rest. They were interested in being communities that you looked at their life, and you looked at their life and you saw that they didn't believe just in a set of principles or ideals, but they believed that history was now fundamentally changed in Jesus, that the Jewish hope that an age to come, the age where everything would be transformed, where the leopard would lie down with the lamb, where everyone will have their own vine and fig tree and live in peace and unafraid, the time where people will beat their swords into plowshares. They saw that this wasn't just an ideal that was way off, but the messianic age, the age of God's dream for creation, how God wanted creation to be, that it had broken in Jesus, and the church was called to be a sign of that in the world today. Now, that's thrilling. And when we start to really let God love through us, let God's grace be seen in our lives, and I think this is the irony, we're not only faithful, but we're also effective. There is a creativity and an imagination which opens up in our lives, where there is something so good about it in lives that look like a world transformed, that people want in. We don't have to go door knocking. We don't have to bother people on street corners. That people actually come and knock on our doors and say, I've seen you guys been living differently. What's that about?
When you look out and you see that we're so far away from that in most of the world, is that something that starts to, depress you? Or is that something that, you say, well, we'll just continue with what we're called to do?
more and more, like the times that the early Christian communities were being formed in the shadow of the Roman Empire, that we're living in similar times. We're living in a time of an empire which is everywhere. We have McDonald's on every street corner, signs of this new economic and global empire which asks for our allegiance. And to claim, as the early Christians did, not just a spiritual statement that Jesus is Lord, but a very political statement. Jesus is Lord is the language that you'd use for Caesar. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar isn't top guy. When the early Christians said, quoted Jesus saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's," they didn't believe that that meant that, oh, there's the political realm over here and then there's the spiritual realm, and you let Caesar dictate your politics and your lifestyle and all the rest, but you let God have your kind of spirituality. As Dorothy Day, one of my heroes, says that once you give to God what is God's, you find there's not much left over for Caesar. And I think today in our world there are exciting movements of small communities in different and various ways, some in big mega churches. Like, I'm really encouraged to see some of the things that Riverview are doing in our city, to small churches like my mate Hammo out in Brighton, and the stuff that he's doing up there, that are seeking to live in ways where they say Jesus is Lord. And it just doesn't mean that, as we talked about before, President Bush, that I've asked Jesus into my heart and somehow is now trapped there. But that, as the early Christians said, when God transforms your heart, it means that we've actually been invited into God's heart for the world. And that has radical effects in the way that we relate to our neighbours, our enemies, the authorities that we're asked to bow down to in daily life.
We know that the gospel calls us to seek justice for those around us. Mm. When we're looking at a situation, for instance, like Iraq, And we see Saddam Hussein there, who was in power, and we see that justice was not being done for his people. Mm. What would have been an alternative way of seeking justice for the people there, where hundreds of thousands are being killed? Should we have just let that go on, or are there other ways to seek justice? I know it's the big question, but how would we do that non-violently?
Yeah, and it's an important question. I think when non-violence becomes simply an interest in my purity and that my hands are clean, and yet I'm willing to let other people suffer, it becomes something that doesn't look anything like Jesus, because Jesus was very much concerned about his own people, which were an oppressed people, and seeing the transformation of that situation. I think there are exciting models, and there were exciting models in terms of Iraq. The question again becomes, how do we think about these questions? Are we going to think about justice as an ideal, as something that is disembodied and we work towards in some abstract way? Or, again, like the early Christians, do we believe that in what God has done in Jesus, history has radically changed, and we can now take part in the nonviolent transformation of what God is doing in the world, God's gracious deliverance? And I think when we enter into that, we see that justice doesn't look like a punitive justice, that justice looks like Jesus. It's the kind of restorative justice that brings in people that would have otherwise been outcasts. So in a very practical situation like Iraq, there are amazing parallels with the kind of oppression they were living through, and say, well, let's take the Solidarity movement in Poland, where we saw Christians in the 80s form communities where they responded nonviolently, and it wasn't so much like a firm belief that nonviolence was the only way to go. It was just that it was the only way that was practical, and that's the thing, that like nonviolence is the only way that heals. That Dr. Martin Luther King used to talk about, that violence is the weapon that heals. Those that wield it, it ennobles. It gives you back your dignity. So the black people in the civil rights movement, they found that when they committed themselves to nonviolence, not a passive nonviolence, but the actual nonviolence we see in Jesus, where we go to the temple and we turn over tables, but we do it in such a way that it doesn't hurt anyone. The kind of nonviolence which calls the Pharisees in their exclusion and injustice and all the rest, the kind of nonviolence that we do see in Jesus, that's incredibly exciting, and liberating and dignity-giving to those who have been oppressed. Dr. King went on to say that those that wield it, it ennobles, and those that it hits, those that it wounds, if you like, it actually heals. We saw that in the Solidarity movement in Poland. We saw that in India under Gandhi. We saw that in places like Chile. We saw that with Denmark in the midst of Hitler, and that's the example that people often go to. Well, what do you do with someone like Hitler, and would non-violence work in that situation? And, I mean, you look at Denmark and it did work, but the thing is that so few countries actually were willing to non-violently resist what Hitler was doing, and so it was able to grow because people were passive or people just simply responded with the carnal weapons of the world.
Some people would say that it's just a matter of showing disrespect to those servicemen and women who have fought on behalf of our country.
My uncle's a Vietnam vet. I know the pain. And you talk to anyone who has come back from a war zone, and I live in a community where Christian community, we practice hospitality for people in need, and we've had a number of people stay with us who are refugees who have left war zones. And you ask anybody in those situations, and war isn't something to be glorified. War isn't something that is wonderful or heroic. It's horrific and horrible. And I think the best way to honour these brave young people who go off to fight in wars is to actually say, this is the reality of this situation. This is what you're facing, to come to terms with the realities of a fallen world. I find the early Christians an amazing and exciting example of this imagination that the kingdom of God, that the reign of God, that God's goal for creation that Christians believe has started and we see now in Jesus opens up, where the early Christians, we know that they were in the army for the first 300 years of Christianity. And the reason we know that they were in the army is because they refused to wear the amulet, which was a sign of worship to Caesar, and they refused to carry the sword. And yet they stayed in the army. Now, for me, Rodney, that's an amazing almost belief in the power of transformation, that even these the industrial growth military complex could be transformed, that we will stay in these places and we will witness to an army that would be under the lordship of Jesus, where they wouldn't carry weapons anymore, and instead they would have that discipline to respond to the needs of the world, like in a cyclone situation. And you see the way that the army does respond, and you go, wow, that does look like something of the kingdom. And yet it's such a fallen reality that we have chaplains in the army, and we expect them to somehow bring spirituality to these young people as they continue the cycles of fallen creation. And I think that's actually naive, not the people who say, nah, violence has never transformed anything.
You mentioned that one of your mentors, Lee Camp, is coming to Perth soon. Mm. Tell us about him and his visit.
Lee's a great guy. Lee, a lot of people read Lee and think, and quite rightly, that just a brilliant theologian, yet so able to make things so plain and so accessible to people who might not have much of an intellectual background at all. And yet you listen to him speak, he's from Alabama, the guy sounds like he needs a banjo or something. But Lee's awesome, and had a huge impact on me. Once upon a time, I was offered a job in one of Perth's largest Pentecostal churches, and I was also offered a scholarship to go study in the States at a university over there. And I took the scholarship to go study, and God messed up my life through that in all the best ways, in a turning your world upside down kind of way. I was in the States during September 11th and studying under Lee, and I saw churches respond with, it was almost like after September 11th, what got exercised from the churches was this nationalism that was actually the spirituality of these places. And it was incredible to see these kind of responses that, as long as George Bush quoted Psalm 23 in the presidential speech, it didn't matter if he was talking about responding to our enemies by chasing them down and smoking them out and destroying them and crushing them, that was okay. Aren't we grateful that the nation is praying? And it really made me realize how confused our identity is as Christians, that we think that our job is to run the world. And Lee, as Brian McLaren and people like Gregory Boyd, both of them have written books that been bestsellers in New York Times. Gregory Boyd says that Lee Camp is the most clear and eloquent writer on discipleship in the world today, that his book, Mere Discipleship, he hasn't read a better book on discipleship. And we've got him coming to Perth, which I'm personally excited about it because, like, Lee means so much to my journey. But I'm also excited about it for the Church of Perth and the City of Perth, because what it might mean for us to enter imaginatively into the way of Christ in new and exciting ways.
Where's Lee going to be speaking?
A number of places. The first one will be on Tuesday, the 26th of June, and that's at Mount Hawthorne Baptist Church. And he's speaking on Atonement That Does Jesus Justice, Nonviolence, and the Scandal of the Cross. So that's at 7 p.m. On Wednesday, the day following, there's a special panel discussion with a lot of the leaders of big churches here in Perth. And that's on Howard Rudd and Jesus, Not Compromising the Cross in a World of Politics. And that's at Subiaco Church of Christ, and that's from 2:30 to 3:30. And on the panel will be people like Graham Johnson, Phil Baker, Dr. Ian Barnes, Andrew Hamilton, and some other leaders in the church in Perth.
If people want to get a few more details about where Lee is going to be speaking, we'll have those details on hand here, and you can give us a call here at Sunshine FM. But I think, Jared, we'll probably keep in touch and hear from you again sometime soon, and the work that you do. Please keep us informed.
Yeah, we'll do, mate. Thanks very much.
Thank you. Bye.
For more details on this and other programs, contact 98.5 Sunshine FM, Perth, Western Australia, via the website sunshinefm.ws. All material is subject to copyright.